Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. Yes, that was a long time ago. I feel a bit of trepidation even in this message as I'm speaking to people that don't really know me. I know some of you, of course, there's some here from church, so they know me. But maybe that's good too. A prophet's not without honor except in his own country. But this weekend here, we're looking at service as a lifestyle. And this message is developing a kingdom-oriented worldview. A worldview is a way we look at life. A set of glasses, if you will, that affects how we view life. So this morning I would ask you, what are you living for? Why are you a Christian? I'm assuming you are. I split this message into two parts, seeing the kingdom and living the kingdom. If someone were to ask you, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. If someone were to ask you, what was the theme of Jesus' preaching? The preaching that Jesus did, what was his theme? I don't know what you would say. And I have numerous scriptures here that we want to look at, but for the sake of time, we're not all going to turn there to all of them. I just want you to volunteer, so we're going to read some out of Luke together, in Luke chapter 4. But there's other scriptures I want to give out here, so you just repeat the scripture after me and then find it and have it ready whenever we get to there. So, Luke 9, 1 and 2. Acts 28, 23 and 31. Matthew 24:14. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10. And maybe we'll stop there. I don't have time to go over all these. But Luke chapter 4, as you think about what was the theme of Jesus' teaching, I think I would have at one time in my life said, well, probably we talked about salvation. Or he talked about God. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Reading out of the New King James Version. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Jesus said the reason he came was to preach the kingdom of God. That was the theme of his preaching. There's nearly 100 references to the kingdom of God in the Gospels. It's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in other Gospels. So Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' followers also preached it. Luke 9, 1 and 2. Just stand and read it. Paul also preached this, Acts 28, 23, and 31.
It is not verse 31 in Acts
28. Okay, I didn't look. Okay, you can figure out which one it is, I think.
All right, verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came a man to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening." 31, "preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding you."
So Paul preached the kingdom of God. Matthew 24:14.
"And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come."
So what do we mean by the kingdom? I think it's helpful to think of it this way. It's the domain where God rules over people that believe in, love, and follow him. That have an obedient love-faith relationship with him. that live like we were designed to live. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Thank you. A holy nation, a nation that God rules, that shows the wonderfulness of God. The kingdom was always the plan. I don't know what you think about when you think about why did God create the universe? I believe God created us to rule over the earth together with Him. That was the original design. We rule over the earth together with Him. And at first, man had fellowship with God. We read about that in Genesis 3, in the cool of the day. I don't know if that was in the afternoon, in the evening, or the morning. But God came and walked, interacted with them. And this fellowship was broken because of sin, but God promised a redeemer. And when man fell, God sought out a people, the descendants of Seth, Noah, Abraham. God always wanted a people that would listen to Him and follow Him. And He gave them instructions on how to live. And the instructions that we find that God gave in the Old Testament were for their good. Many times God says, if you would just do what I say, it would go so well for you. And it was always God's plan that they be a witness. I used to sort of think maybe, well, in the Old Testament, it seems like God was just concerned about the Jews. The Jews were His special people, but God was always concerned that they be a witness to those around them. In Genesis 12, when He talks to Abraham, He talks about the blessing, but the blessing was not just for them, it was for all families of the earth. Genesis 22, it says all the nations of the earth. Galatians 3 makes it clear that when God was speaking there to Abraham, what He was speaking of Jesus, bringing the gospel to all people. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says, let's turn to there, Isaiah 49, verse 6. Indeed, He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. In Acts 13, Paul used this passage as a basis for preaching to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected the message in Antioch. So he understood. Paul understood that God had always, though He had His special people, He always wanted them to be a witness to those around them. And it's actually why God placed the Jews where they lived. Ezekiel 5 says it. Ezekiel 5:5 says why God placed them where they did. God placed them strategically. There's trade routes that go through Canaan, and God wanted His people right there. So south of them was the Egyptian nation. North and to the west were other great nations, and God knew that traders would be going through there. And He wanted His people right there. And the reason He wanted them there, we can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? God knew that traders would come through there, and He wanted them to live there and live in such a way that the traders would come through and they'd go home and they'd say, you know what? I came across this nation. It's really unique. I mean, these people live the way people ought to live. Their God is really close to them. It's for their good. The prophets pointed to the coming kingdom. We can read about it in Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream. We need to turn to that. Daniel chapter 2. Had dreamed a dream and had forgotten the dream, yet the dream troubled him. He remembered he had a dream, just remember what it was. And it was bad enough that he said he's going to kill all the wise men unless they revealed this dream to him. And Daniel described the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2. And he talks about, 37, verse 37, he talks about what's coming and different kingdoms that will arise and so forth. And if you know your history, you can see, you know that what he's talking about, the last king there was the Roman Empire. And in those days, the days of the Roman Empire, verse 44, and in these days, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A kingdom is coming, Daniel said, in the days of the Roman Empire that will never be destroyed. And we know the story. Jesus came bringing in the kingdom. Now, his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but it is here. It's not in the world. I mean, it's not of the world, but it is in the world. And it's a spiritual kingdom, but it's real. And I think today his kingdom is centered around the church. Perhaps we could say that his kingdom is the church. Maybe we could say it's a bit broader than that, but the church is the focus. Ephesians 2 tells us God inhabits the church. God's people today are the church. And Ephesians 3 talks about how God is using the church to demonstrate to the realms that we can't see his wisdom. If you want to know where wisdom is found, it's not in the university, it's found in the church. That's what God says. God is at work in the church. And having a kingdom worldview, a kingdom vision, changes our view of salvation. So Jesus did not just come so we could be saved. He came to bring his kingdom. Now, of course, we need salvation. Salvation, John 3 talks about, is the entrance into his kingdom. So he didn't come to get us saved. He came so we could live in his kingdom. And there's a huge difference there. Colossians 1:13 says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It's past tense. The huge difference I see is that if we think of salvation as something, as God came to save me, then really salvation is for me. Salvation benefits me. But that's not what Jesus came. He didn't come teaching salvation. He came teaching the kingdom of God. Salvation is the entrance into that. Salvation is not just, okay, we get saved, then we put in time here trying to survive until we get to heaven. So just hopefully we can be faithful to God until we get to heaven. That's not God's plan. It's not his design. It's not what the scripture teaches. It's an entrance. Salvation is an entrance into his kingdom. It's a call to something. It's a call to follow Christ. And we can see this in Matthew. Turn to Matthew 16. Jesus said here, if anyone wants to follow me, Matthew 16, verse 24, then said Jesus to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me or follow me, I think it says in King James, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. A Christian is a follower of Christ. You are not a Christian if you're not a follower of Christ. You can look it up. Look up what Christian means in the New Testament. It means a follower of Christ. Becoming a Christian is not just about getting to heaven, it's about following Christ. And actually, he said here, if you are just concerned about, am I saying this wrong? If you're just concerned about getting to heaven, he said, if you're just concerned about he who would save his life, isn't the ultimate way to save your life to get to heaven? If you're just concerned about saving your life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for Christ's sake, you're giving your life to him, then you're going to find it. You know, I've come to realize that, you know, there are different views of salvation. We are not just Protestants with different clothes and non-resistance. I have a friend, bad situation now, but interacting with him a lot and accepted him as a Christian brother, but we saw salvation differently. He really believed in his heart that salvation means you say the prayer and you mean it. You say the salvation prayer and you mean it. You have to be serious. And if you do that, you are saved forever. Now, if you're living with your girlfriend, you should probably leave her, you know, or then get married. So if you're living in sin, you should probably stop. But that has nothing to do with your salvation. You are saved if you say the prayer and believe it. Friends, that's not what I see in Scripture. Salvation is an entrance into the kingdom of God, and then we live in the kingdom of God the way God tells us to live. So salvation is not primarily a fire escape. Rather, it's an entrance into the present kingdom of God. So that's what I have for seeing the kingdom. And I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know if this resonates with you, or if this is old stuff. But I think if we see salvation primarily as I want to make it to heaven, then we're constantly going to be asking the question, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Because what we're really wanting is, I want to get to heaven. Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. But if I don't have to do that, if I can do this and I want to do it, there's nothing wrong with it, then I will do it because it doesn't affect my eternal destiny. But that's not what Jesus wants. That's not what God created us for. He created us to live for him here on earth now. And then we get to, there's more coming. But have you ever thought about it? That heaven could be an awful place. I'm just as heretical. I know, maybe. But heaven would be an awful place to a person who has an unclean heart. You could never tell a dirty joke. Like there'd be nobody would laugh. There's just nothing. If in our hearts we're not really wanting to follow God, if we're just wanting to get, say, out of hell, then I think heaven would not actually be an enjoyable place for us. Now, that's maybe beside the point because I don't think anyone will get there who doesn't enjoy it. But do you follow what I'm saying? It's not just about what do I have to do so I can make it. No, it's about, Lord, how can I follow you? What do you want me to do? So then, living the kingdom, how shall we then live? I have four things here, and there's way too many things to talk about. But I have four things. Number one, orient your life around the church. Orient your life around the church. Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. The church is the focus of his kingdom. If you have a kingdom-oriented worldview, the church is going to be huge in your life. And be part of a local church. Don't just attend somewhere. Be a member there. I believe we love the global church no more than we love our local church. If we aren't willing to be part of a local church, are we really part of the global church? That sounds a bit to me like claiming to love God without loving my brother. Being a Christian, we said, means yielding our life to God. According to what Jesus said, that's what a Christian is. We need to yield to him, not just believing something in our head. So here's a question for us to think about. Is it possible to yield to God without yielding to his people? Can you yield to God without yielding to his people? And how do we yield to his people? Well, just in practical, I mean, we have all kinds of theoretical things, but I think practically, be part of a local church. Be a member there. Yield there. Be willing to yield there. Yield to them out of your yieldedness to God. It's why I think baptism and church membership should be linked. I didn't always think that. I distinctly remember wanting to be baptized, but did not want to become a member of the church. I'm glad it wasn't that option there. But if you're not sure about it, if those should be linked, I just challenge you, read the New Testament and see how did they do it? How did the early Christians do it? What was the entrance into the number? They didn't talk about membership, but they talked about the number. They knew how many people joined somehow. I mean, there was something that you joined because they could say there was 3,000 this day. So what was it that was the entrance into the church then? Don't just date the church. Commit to it. Be an active part to it. Active part of it. Submit to it. You know, would we sometimes be more willing to go into a different culture? Let's say I'm going to go to Korea, North Korea. Not too much of an option nowadays, I guess. But say we were going into another culture. I think many young people would be willing to go there and to live differently. I mean, okay, this is cross-cultural ministry. We will, okay, there's things we shouldn't do. Okay, we won't do that. Oh, we should do this. Okay, we'll do that. Whatever it takes to reach them. Do we have that same willingness in our home congregation? Are we just as willing to, hey, whatever it takes to fit in here, to be a blessing, I'll do it. Oh, shouldn't do that? Okay, no problem. Should do that? Okay, no problem. Not a big deal. Be part of the church. Arrange your schedule around the church. I don't think you should decide that when there's a church service, you should decide, I'm going to go.
If your church has a service and you need to decide whether or not you're going to go, I think you're missing it. Church should just be such a part of your life that, of course, you're going to go. You have to decide not to go if you're not going to go. And there are times you have to decide that. But you follow the difference? One is, oh, they're having church. Okay, yeah, I'll go this time. The other is, yeah, we're having church. Of course, oh, you know what? I can't go this time. There is a difference.
Don't ask where God wants you to minister in life and then find a church there. Rather, ask which church God wants you to be part of and then serve there. Becoming a committed, active member, that should be redundant, by the way, of a local church moves our idea about the church from theory to practice. And committing to a church means seeing the church as us.
And I don't know. I'm just speaking out of my experience. The church was very frustrating when I was your age. Well, I guess. I don't know how old you are, but assuming you're 22 or something. I don't know. I was very frustrated with the church. But if when you commit to the church, you say you speak of the church as us. It's not, you know, our church, yeah, they do this. Yeah, they don't do that. Or I wish they would. No, it's not they. Not if you're part of it. It's we do this. We do that. And by the way, I'm on a rant here, but do you ever hear people say, talking about church, oh, yeah, they don't allow that in their church. You mean really? No. They choose not to do that in their church. There's a difference. It's not that we're not allowed to. You can go to, by the way, you guys can go to whatever church you want to. Your parents don't control you. Your preachers don't control you. You may go to whatever church you want to go to. You will answer to God someday. But you can do what you want to do. I tell our young people when I teach Anabaptist history, you need to choose. I think I would tell everyone, go to the church your parents go to. I don't care if you're Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic. If you're 16, 17, you should probably become part of the church that your parents are part of. God placed you there. But by the time you're 25, you need to decide, is that really where God wants me? Is this really biblical? Is this really what God wants? And then you decide, and then you, once you choose to go there, it's not that, well, I can't, we're not allowed to do this. No, I choose to be a part of a church that chooses not to do this. Be part of it.
Is your church better off because you're a member? Because you're part of it, your church is more committed to Christ. Your church is more hospitable. Your church is more spiritual because you're part of it. Your church is more scriptural, more obedient, more holy. And I have a reading here. I'd love to read about the local church. I've read it many times. And it just talks, and it speaks to me now because, you know, I remember being your age. Maybe we'll get to that later, but it's just as real when you're, I forget what I am, 46, 7, I think, as when you're 27 or 17. It's different, but it's not. I haven't found yet the plateau where it sort of levels out and it just becomes easy. But disillusionment with one's church then is not a reason to leave, but a reason to stay and see what God will create in one's life and in the local church. What I perceive to be my needs may not correspond to my true spiritual needs. Thinking I know my true needs is arrogant and narcissistic. Staying put as a life practice allows God's grace to work on the unsanded surfaces of my life. We'll need to leave that. I have extra copies if you want to read it. So that's point number one, orient your life around the church. Point number two, I don't know if this one's necessary. And I don't know if I've ever preached it. And it's a little touchy because it can be a painful subject. But I also realize that we are influenced by our broader culture. So my point number two, if you want to develop a kingdom world-oriented worldview, is get married and raise a family if you have the opportunity. Get married and raise a family if you have the opportunity. To get married and remain married to one man or one woman the rest of your life and raise a family might be the most radical thing you can do. Now you might think, well, duh, that's just the normal thing. It is not the normal thing. If you believe it's a normal thing, then you have been given a wonderful background. But you get out a little bit. It's not a normal thing. Especially if you love and respect each other as the scripture teaches. Look at God's original mandate to humans. Has that ever changed? Read Genesis 1. It's been added to, but has it been changed? Now, it's been added to. God said, go ye therefore, but God still desires a people. Get married to increase your holiness rather than your happiness. Now, hopefully, marriage will increase your happiness. But that's not the goal. The goal should be to increase in holiness. And if you get married, and especially if you have children, you'll have many opportunities to increase in holiness. You don't have to look for them. They just come. Now, I know not everyone has this opportunity, and for a variety of reasons. Don't get married if you can't find a spouse with a kingdom vision. And God may call you to stay single for the sake of his kingdom. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And since marriage is a picture, a depiction of the relationship between Christ and the church, then marriage is not the ultimate. The symbol is never the ultimate. The symbol always speaks of something greater. So marriage is wonderful, but being part of the Church of Jesus Christ is a greater blessing and privilege than being married. Not everyone can experience marriage, but everyone can experience what marriage points to, being part of the church with Christ as its head. And the New Testament blesses singlehood. If this is what God calls you to, then use it to increase your holiness rather than your happiness. It is possible. You have more freedom if you're single. And you can go do things that you couldn't otherwise. But is that really what God's calling us to? 1 Corinthians 7 tells us singles have opportunities in the kingdom of God that married people don't. Use your singleness to serve. Don't use it to live selfishly. So get married to serve or stay single to serve. Number 3, be involved in kingdom work. Be involved in kingdom work. Now, what in the world is kingdom work? Clyde Zimmerman from Altoona, he's with Christian Aid Ministries' SALT program. So he goes around the world working with poor people. He said this recently. Sometimes people tell him that, oh, I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go into full-time service. And he thinks, well, what were you doing before? I mean, like what? You're going to go into service. What were you doing before? Isn't all of life to be service to God? Is it legitimate to do anything that is not service to God? Or is it just that, well, you know, parts of our life we, you know, okay, now we're going to serve God because I'm going to go to church. And okay, I'm at devotions. I'm serving God. But, you know, when I go to work, that's just work. When I play volleyball, that's just volleyball. I don't know what a theology of volleyball is, but if it actually doesn't fit in the service of God, then you probably should stop doing it. Honestly, I'm serious about that. Otherwise, we're just saying, well, there's parts of our life, there's a sacred part, and then there's a secular part. There's a holy part, and then there's just the real part or something. If we think that way, we don't have a kingdom worldview. That's not a kingdom worldview. All of life is for God. So I would challenge you to be a businessman or woman to advance the kingdom. Business is missions. Now, to be clear here, I'm not speaking mainly of using business to support missions. I'm saying business gives you opportunity. It gives you opportunity to interact with people you can't interact with otherwise. There's a lot of people that you meet that you can't meet otherwise. Now, of course, if you have a business, you have to make money or you're not going to stay in business. It's not a business if you don't have to make money. But what if the real reason you would start or run businesses, both of you, you start and run businesses. What the real reason you do it is because this is to advance the kingdom. This is going to let me get into places I can't otherwise. This is going to let me influence people. Maybe there's employees. And you can interact with them. Not, oh, come to our church. Well, that's great, but the kingdom needs, it's much bigger than that. You have suppliers. You have competitors in business. You have competitors. Do your competitors
Are your competitors drawn to the kingdom because of your business?
I sometimes think, because we only have one life, right? We can only do sort of one thing in life, but it seems to me sometimes if this would be one I could get passionate about. And I'm teaching school, so maybe I'll stop sometime. I don't know. And maybe I'll be too old to start a business. But Muslims have used this very effectively. Now, Muslims have used warfare to spread, but they've also used business. The businessmen will move into the area. And guess what? Eventually becomes predominantly Muslim. What could God do through business owners to spread his kingdom? So I just want to challenge, I want to let you. Maybe you ought to be, if you have a kingdom worldview, you ought to become a business owner or work in a business. But, well, let's let that. Sometimes it does mean being involved in things. As we think about being involved in kingdom work, it means being involved in things that we normally think is kingdom work. It might be teaching school. It might be going to VS. And I would highly recommend both of these. But be careful about doing a term of service. Yeah. He's gone to service for 2 years. Okay, I wonder what he was doing before that. And he's done with his service now. Oh, well, wonderful. Now you don't have to serve people anymore. Really? Your service is not over as long as you're alive. And there are sometimes is involvement in ministry where you cannot, where others support you financially. That's legitimate in the kingdom. To be part of a work where you can't support yourself financially, others are supporting you, perhaps in foreign settings. And this is very necessary. Some need to go. There are great needs around the world. I don't know what all you heard this weekend, but there's great needs. And we think about, I think about sometimes, I mean, your ancestors used to be barbarians. Those German barbarians, those, I don't know, Huns or what all of we were. It was awful. It really was. But someone took the gospel to our ancestors. So we need to continue to do that. I don't believe one is more important than the other. Is it more noble to spend your life on the foreign mission field or to live at home making it possible for another to go? Which is more noble? To spend your life on the foreign mission field or living at home making it possible for them to go? Both are necessary, by the way. Which is more sacrificial? Which is more honored? Which is more sacrificial? Well, obviously the ones that go, right? But is that really God's call? Couldn't we live just as sacrificially here at home? What would it be like if you'd have a business and you're making millions and you live in a little house and you drive old cars? Now maybe you need to, as one brother told me, well, the wealthy should buy new cars. They really ought to. And here's why. That way there's used cars for the rest of you. And there's some point to that, maybe. I'm not sure how far to go with that. But there actually might be something to that. But what about if we live here at home and we live sacrificially? Just as sacrificially. The temptation when we're here is to use a lot of our wealth to live a luxurious life while also supporting missions. Now, perhaps that's a temptation on the field, too. Will I get in trouble if I say this? So I was never on the foreign field, but my folks were. So I go to visit. While visiting on the foreign mission field, I went to ritzy places that I wouldn't go to here at home. Now, I'm saying it's wrong. I'm not saying that. I wonder sometimes. We can be in the foreign mission field, but we might end up, we hung out with the diplomats. I mean, not actually with the diplomats, but the places where they would go, their families would go. I don't ever do that here in America. I don't go to those kinds of places. It's beyond our, just not the way we live here. When I was on the board of All Nations Bible Translations, I remember speaking at a camp week. That's where the members come back, those that can, and members in training, members on the field come back. And I would remind them, we have a week, about 4 days that we're together. I would remind them that the reason we can be a gathering like that through the week is because some people aren't. Some people are working to make money so we don't need to.
So I don't know. I'm saying it's both are needed. God needs people to go away from home and people to stay at home and support those going away. And both need to be involved in the Great Commission. And don't just think the Great Commission's out there. The SALT program, they have the SALT and Light program now, which is for your church. And it's for the poor people in your community. You can run, do these things at home. So how do you decide what to do? Well, do what God lays in your heart and opens the door for. Remember, you're orienting your life around the church. That has some input there. Do what God brings to you. Do what's needed in your community. I started teaching school because that's what was needed, and I guess I could do it. And remember, if you're following my earlier point, you're not in this alone. And by the way, I would just say, if you're interested in this kingdom or this business as a mission, business as missions, you ought to talk to Chris Stolzfus. I can give you his contact information. He's done some thinking about this and also trying to put it into practice. But I really think there is something there that there should be a movement in that direction. And now, I just will add this here. This is sort of off the side, but as you think about being involved in kingdom work, I ask you, what's your ideal property? This sounds random, but so eventually you'll own the property, right? What's your ideal property? Isn't it, well, at least 5 acres, back in somewhere, some place for the children to roam around, maybe a creek, whatever, but back away from people. I challenge you to think about your ideal property in terms of how it will help you be involved in kingdom work. If we're serious about this, if we're looking at all of life through kingdom glasses, then our ideal, I mean, maybe we can't get our ideal. Maybe we have to live back in the woods somewhere around nobody. But maybe our ideal is actually that we can live where we're surrounded by people, where people can hear us as soon as we step out the back door. Now, maybe it's ideal that we have a farm. Because for us here in this area, you know, if you actually have a farm, you actually have something you can minister with, because there are students in State College that would be glad to come to something. Whoa, that's where milk comes from. You know, that kind of thing. There's opportunity. But I think we often don't think of it that way. We think, you know, we're serving the Lord. That has to do with going to church and so forth. But my ideal property has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I just want to challenge us on that. We want to serve. And number four, serve in strength and in weakness. Serve in strength and in weakness. You're young, you're strong, you have vision, you have energy. I'm assuming you do anyway. You're young people. Go for it. Serve God with everything you have. But turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Service is also for when you're weak. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And I don't know, maybe some of you this resonates with, maybe not. But maybe sometime in life it will. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If you've experienced that, you know how hard it is to believe that. When you're strong, it's not, okay, yeah, well, sure, probably is that way. But when you're weak, when you can't do it, infirmities, feebleness of mind or body, insult, injury, constraint, narrowness, when it doesn't feel like it was working for you, you're serving God, but it doesn't feel like it works. That's what Jesus is talking about. God said, Paul said here, God speaking through him, when I am weak, then am I strong. So minister when you're strong. Go for it. But if it comes, or if you're in a position where it feels like you're weak and you can't do it and it's not working and it's, well, it's still called to serve. Maybe when you're that way, God can actually use you. Maybe God works through weakness. Maybe not in spite of weakness, but maybe because of weakness he works. So there's too much to say in one short, or maybe it's a long message. Abide in Jesus. Live a life of repentance. Your loyalty is first to his kingdom. Be gloriously different from the world. As I think about living in the kingdom,
I just again and again come back to this this saying that John D. Martin has said, and I might not say it exactly the way he said it, but it's been a guiding thing for me, and I know I haven't lived up to it, but here's a challenge. Live in such a way that shows the whole world what the whole world would look like if everyone obeyed the king. Live in such a way that shows the whole world what the whole world would look like if everyone obeyed the king. We know the world doesn't all obey the king. But so we're really trying to live like God intended us to live. And we live in a fallen world. If we actually live that way, there'll be suffering. But that maybe can answer some questions. Should we do this kind of thing? Well, probably they'd have played volleyball if there had been no fall, I suppose, right? I mean, they would have had exercise. I don't know if it'd been volleyball, but surely. Softball, maybe, or whatever it is, or basketball. You know, those things are part of being human, I think. But we live in such a way that it shows to everyone what God wants. And in conclusion, there's more coming. Revelation speaks of a coming new heaven and new earth, and that'd be a whole other message. I don't know what you believe about the afterlife. This is all going to burn up and be gone, and God's going to make something new. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. The world that once was perished through the flood. The world that now is just going to perish through fire. But God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming wherein dwells righteousness. And so when we have a kingdom worldview, we seek to live as citizens of God's kingdom now, knowing that what's coming in the next life is another dimension of kingdom life. And when Jesus returns, we'll be able to experience the kingdom in all its fullness. God bless you.